Good morning. Happy Sabbath, church family. Have you been blessed this morning? I sure have. What a blessing. I love my wife. Oh, I love that song. That song played in the car for probably a month, I think. And I just love that song. She said, what song should you pray? What should I sing for Sabbath? Oh, play that one. Beautiful. Right now you see the deacons handing out something important. This is for our week, 10 days of prayer. That's going to be starting this next Wednesday. We want to bring special attention to that because we believe that with the new year and the new pastor, new things, you know, just it's a new time for us to engage and come close to the Lord in prayer in a very special and unique and intentional way. So this Wednesday, 6 p.m., if you could please come or remind those in the church family to come. And it's supposed to be just limited to an hour, so we'll have a devotional time and then some prayer. Kind of like, you know, the kind of a corporate prayer, kind of a popcorn prayer style. If that, you know, is something that you'd be interested in, please come and join us with that. And that's going to be 10 consecutive days. So it'll be also on Thursday and Friday and that, so. We want to give that to you and hand that out to you. So we have the message here for today is part of this is a Liberty Awareness, Liberty Sabbath Awareness. We have coming up next Sabbath is the insert that you see. Probably you see that in your bulletin. Excuse me, your bulletin. So if you have one of these, please take a minute to read that. And that is... for next Sabbath, there's a religious liberty Sabbath, special offering and special Sabbath just designated for that. So has anybody had any type of experience with the religious liberties of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Have you had any experience with that? See a few hands out here. I have too, and I'm really, really, really grateful. Religious liberty, I had a battle down in California when I was working in the ER. Down there, they didn't want to give me the Sabbath off at all, even though I had right up front explained that. So I didn't really know anything about our religious liberties department. And I actually had to go and make some phone calls and try to get some backing and some help because they were refusing me to have the Sabbath off from work. And so that became a huge asset. I couldn't believe it. I had got online. He walked me through it. I downloaded some really important documents. It had the lawyer up on the left-hand side. Submitted those documents. About 2 weeks later, I was in the office with all of the executives, two or three people, putting pressure on me. You know, hey, Seventh-day Adventists, they work on Sabbath. We have nurses who are Adventists. How come you're taking the day off? Well... I said, well, I know there's a lot of Adventists who have that belief, but that's not mine. I said, I know what the Word says, and for me, this is my conviction, and based on the Constitution, I have the right to take the Sabbath off and not work. Amen? It's a beautiful thing that we have this in our country, and we have this wonderful organization of our church, which is a very, very, very impressive and very good. So they need our support. Religious liberty, exactly, you know, what is it? Just so if you haven't been familiar with it, Liberty Magazine, you've probably seen that. The Liberty Magazine is something that goes out to and is mailed out to a lot of the important executives and leaders in our political arena and influence, and especially here in the Northwest. The Northwest is a big need for that. We have a lot of need for religious liberty presence from the Seventh-day Adventist Church here in the state and in Washington and Idaho and around there. You can go ahead and play that clip now, which would be the next slide.
The banner of truth and religious liberty,
held aloft by the founders of the Gospel Church,
and by God's witnesses during the centuries that have passed since then,
has, in this last conflict, been committed to our hands.
The gift of religious liberty should never be taken for granted. For the past 170 years, defending this precious gift has been part of the DNA of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And on Religious Liberty Sabbath, we have the chance to support this vital ministry. as we send Liberty Magazine to thought leaders across our division, as we advocate with lawmakers, and defend religious liberty in the courts.
Today we have a chance to keep the light of our religious liberty message shining bright. Don't let the light go out.
So next Sabbath, please bring and be prepared for your religious liberty offerings, please. I want to especially thank those who are online today for coming, and for all of those who may be watching, remotely. Please forgive me for my voice isn't 100%, and like my wife had mentioned, we haven't been very healthy this last week. It's been a challenge. Our request is a couple things. One is if you have cell phones, that you would please silence those or turn them off, and that you would please pray for me while I speak this morning. I ask that you please pray that God's words could be put in my mouth as I share with you. This is the Lord's time. It's not my time. It's God's time, and we want to make sure that that's not distracted. Religious liberty is a very real thing, and it's a very challenging thing to understand how to get involved with it, if at all. And I know a lot of us as Christians don't have maybe a lot of experience in that arena. And it can be challenging to know exactly what in the Word of God is there for principles that we would follow as Christians to know. What's the right thing to do in following God's will and in relationship to our government? And as I started to spend some time with this, I really wanted to make sure it was God's will. And in prayer, I was going to deliver a message today specifically designed for that, but I know I'm not that intelligent. I'm not that smart. I didn't go to seminary. I just have a real experience with God who set me free. And he gave me liberty. And I felt that it's probably the wisest thing for you to be blessed this morning. And I think it's about time that you heard my testimony, that you heard how God brought me to liberty in Jesus Christ. So I ask that you would please bow your heads with me as we pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity, dear God, to share what you've done in my life and how you have changed so many things about me and so many wonderful people in this church and so many around us that we know in the world, that you are constantly working to bring liberty to those who are held captive by Satan and who are in trouble and who have been loved by you and who are in need of you, and who need to turn to you and accept you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful work that you're doing, and we pray that your blessings can please be here this morning. We just thank you so much for your Spirit, Father. Thank you for this wonderful experience and this privilege that you've given to me to be able to share these wonderful things you've done in my life. In dearest Jesus' name, amen. Not too long ago, I was going through a book called Experiencing God, and there was a little requirement in there to have a spiritual inventory, kind of look back over your life. And so I did that, and I spent some time there and looked at, you know, how God led me from childhood. And I was just amazed. I was looking at something really well planned and organized in my life, and I just couldn't believe that God knew me that well, that he knew exactly how to lay that out so that I would come to him. And that's a very humbling thing to see. But I just praise God for that. It's just something that I just want to share with you, if I can. So I know that religious liberty is a very important topic to talk about, and it's really something that we all should be very familiar with, because I believe that it's in God's DNA, right? Religious liberty, I mean, it's just the freedom of what God has done for us. And that freedom is something so important to him, that we have freedom, that we are set free from the things that bind us and confuse us or create difficulties that keep us away from having a relationship with Him. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where God is, we see that there is freedom. In the first very 5 years of my life, I was raised by my grandparents. My grandparents, being of a Swedish descent, had parents who migrated to Oregon from Sweden and for the prosperous timberlands and such that was down in Florence over on the coast. I've been raised by my beloved grandmother, Betty, who was a 1966 Chevy pickup, 4x4 loving, 327 V8, chrome stacks, engine revving kind of grandma. That's a little different, I know. But this is probably why you can say to yourself, well, that's why he acts the way he does, right? So it's a little, you know, if you don't know me, you're going to see why, and you'll be able to connect the dots a little bit after today. So this woman was a God-fearing woman. She was a Seventh-day Adventist. She's actually a fifth-generation Adventist, and her grandmother actually had conversations, I understand, from the family history with Ellen White, which was pretty phenomenal for me to learn. Well, my grandmother and my grandfather, they were married on June 12, 1943, here in Medford. And the thought came to my mind, I wonder if it was in this church, which is pretty profound. So in 1943, they were married. I was 5 years old on their 30th wedding anniversary. So this was, you know, right about 1973. And I remember going to bed that night. It was a joyful day, a good celebration of time that they had together. My mom had me, but I didn't have a dad. I was, one of those situations. So my grandmother, she took me in. They had a beautiful, fun day, and ended that day on their 30th wedding anniversary, going to bed and listening to them across the hallway, kind of giggling and having fun, and just about ready to nod off to bed when everything changed. And about 2 minutes later, an ambulance showed up, and my grandfather died of a massive heart attack that night. And so that kind of affected me. I'm 5 years old. He's my whole world. I looked up upon my grandfather's grave after this all happened, very confused, seeing the trees that were outlined and his name etched in the stone, thinking to myself, you know, what just happened? Who am I? My identity now is in the ground, the person that I looked up to, who molded me, shaped me, that I saw was the strength of the family. So I didn't understand death, of course, but it made a profound impact on me about who I was. And as my family sorrowed the devastation that filled the air, these things were working in my mind as a young boy. My mom just happened to be married 3 days before this happened. So I basically got uprooted and went to live with my mom. So my mom and my new stepdad, you know, that was a good thing, but not really good. So once I lived there with my stepdad for a little bit, he was not a Christian. He was from a Southern Baptist family out of Missouri. And I remember one day he had locked me out of the house, the little house that we had moved to down in Florence. So my life, you know, was really kind of disrupted as a five-year-old boy. But I remember he locked me outside. And he was just having fun and playing games. My mom wasn't around. So I just remember as a boy reacting to that and punched out the windows of the door. Feeling isolated, I guess, and feeling kind of locked out and feeling confused. It's just a really, you know, kind of a sad memory that I have about what happened. Have you ever seen that movie, Stand By Me? My life after that was kind of like the Stand By Me movie to a large degree. I moved into a country with my new dad and my mom, and I grew up out in the country with my three friends, and we had a great time. My new grandfather came on scene a couple years after that with my new grandma. I remember asking my mom, you know, who was dad? And I got this story throughout my life growing up that my dad was this person who was in the military. And that was it. And I said, well, you know, what does he look like? You know, you have any pictures or anything? And I tried, you know, I'm a young boy trying to find out who am I? Who's my dad? And that just didn't seem to materialize. I couldn't really get any real answers from that. So, come to find out, the person that my mom told me that was my dad was not my real dad. So I was not only, you know, lied to by my family about who my real dad was for various reasons, but when I did meet my real dad for the first time at about the age of 30, I was going to college in Eugene, and once I really found him, he had been a Vietnam veteran, which is why he didn't marry my mom, which is why I didn't have my dad in 1968 when I was born. So when I did find my real dad, he had the Agent Orange. He was dying of cancer, so I really got to talk to him for about 2 weeks before he passed away. So that's my, those were the role models, you know, of my dad. And that's a big thing for a boy, especially, you know, but I do thank God for my stepdad. He did teach me some good skills, trade skills, hands-on guy. Not a lot of words, but he was very faithful, hard worker for us and the family. And so I learned those skills and worked and enjoyed, you know, that with my dad. My stepdad. I graduated high school. I excelled in sports and a lot of different things. My parents, unfortunately, never really wanted to show up. I remember they showed up to one ball game. And I think I was maybe so good at sports because I was trying to reach out and I was trying to be somebody. And I felt if I was really good at something excellent, that they would maybe spend more time with my dad. That just kind of that longing, that emptiness, you know. So, but yeah, I had a lot of awards, a lot of things from high school sports. And so I was pretty responsible, didn't get too bad of grades, kind of stayed out of trouble until I graduated high school. Once I graduated high school, I got into trouble pretty quick. I had built my own car, 67 Chevy Tunova. I'd race this on the weekends. I'd gather speeding tickets as a hobby. Very popular with my friends, got into parties, of course, right? And you've heard these stories before. I got into drinking that led me quickly to distance myself from my family. I got into, you know, smoking marijuana. I got into doing things with my friends and my buddies who exposed me to that kind of life. And then that really sucked me in. And so I really, you know, moved forward right after graduation, had my own apartment, 17 years old, distanced myself from my family. And just got into the party lifestyle. I had a good job. I worked hard at the mill. The mills in those days were booming pretty good. So I worked my way up in the mill pretty fast. And so this was my life for that first year until I was really 18 and a half, 1986. So I was breaking the laws, breaking God's laws, and just serving myself and doing all that I could to have fun with my buddies and my friends, but there's a whole lot of set of consequences that come with that. I didn't really have a clue of what was really happening or what was going to happen. So, of course, it got worse and worse and worse, where I would stay up all night and show up late for work, got fired from a job or two, and it was really something I thought I had control over. And so I just kept this going and kept this lifestyle going and all my friends and my social connections and doing this. I got in trouble with the law. I shared my apartment with my friends, but we all thought it was just, you know, a lot of fun and just being okay and being stupid, just being kids. I fell asleep one night thinking to myself, you know, I just don't believe in the devil. I don't think he's real. I think it's just kind of hocus pocus and a bunch of things that people just say. I'm not buying that. And I can think everybody, you know, is probably making up God too. I really don't think there's a God. It's just something that's conceived, I think, in the minds of people. I remember going to bed that night, and then I had this necklace around my, gold necklace around my neck there, and I felt choked, like I couldn't breathe. And what the funny thing was, and ironically, I had a gold little Jesus on a cross around my neck. And the dream that I had was so profound, I saw through my eyes, which were like Jesus, like I was this gold figure on this cross on my own neck, watching my life go along in this dream. I was seeing my own life through the eyes of this little Jesus on this cross. And then the next thing that happened, it switched, and it's like being blindfolded on top of the Eiffel Tower and somebody pushed you off in the middle of the night. And I remember falling and screaming and falling and falling and falling, and I couldn't get out of it. I couldn't wake up, and I knew just at any moment I was going to hit the bottom and die, be killed. And it just seemed like it went on for hours. It was just the most horrifying dream. I woke up, tore my necklace off in a sweat, and I I was just so astonished by this dream. I couldn't believe it, especially after what I had just said before I went to bed. And that was a profound moment that changed me to think differently. I told all my friends about it. Hey, man, you wouldn't believe this dream I just had, you know, everything. And they could care less, you know, doing their own thing. So I wrote this thing all out on a piece of paper, kept it for years. You know, the Bible says, the fool in his heart says that there is no God. But that's what lost souls do. Lost without their identity of who they really are, like myself. Lost without a clear direction or purpose in their life. What do? Chasing after their own heart's desires, chasing after everything that the world has to offer, fulfilling all the desires and their dreams of whatever they think they can get away with, seeking and searching for the next thrill ride. But it was never enough. There was always something more I had to go do. There's always some other person I had to go race with my car. There was always some other party I had to go to, some other person I had to go beat up, some other stupid thing I had to go do to make it look like I was somebody. And the reality was, I was just lost inside, not knowing who I really was. I didn't know who my real dad was. I didn't know. And I felt lost with my own identity of that. And that was a huge part of this whole mess. I think we're designed to be satisfied by the Lord. And when that's not there, we're drastically hungry to try to fill it with other stuff. And that's where I was. Addicted to drugs and drinking, living a very depressing way of life. You know, it seemed like it was an adventure at first, but it gets real old real quick. And then you see the consequences start coming into your life. You see that breaking the law has consequences, and the police start paying attention to you, and things start to happen to you that are not very pleasant. Excuse me. So, so I found that I was left drifting a lot. Drifting around, wondering, you know, does God really exist? Is it really important? Is there something real? And, you know, people would talk to me about God, but it didn't really have any kind of traction with me. After a while from this, I got to a place where I was very depressed and suicidal, feeling like, what's the point of life? There's no real interest. Well, I mean, why are we even here? It's just a waste of time. Of course, I got, you know, exposed to all the nonsense about in biology in high school, the monkeys, and that we came from evolution and all that nonsense. Even though my grandmother was a, you know, prayer warrior, she was praying over me this whole time. And she was definitely making things change in my life, and I had no clue what was going on. But I had really a big problem with faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and then hearing by the Word of God. I was missing the Word of God. I didn't have it. It just wasn't there. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." It wasn't very long after I found myself standing before a judge of the law. It wasn't the first time. It didn't take long. By the ripe age of about 18, I had been hanging around those who I thought were my friends. And so then after a party up in the mountain behind the town I grew up in the middle of the night where nobody was around, my friends decided to go steal a car, a little 240 SX Nissan. So they went and grabbed it. They came up the hill, brought it up the hill, and then they started to take it all, you know, stuff out of it and stuff like that. And I'm asking my friends, what is this all about? This is a big kegger, you know, lots of alcohol in the fire and everything, you know. And so everybody got paranoid about it. And so we all took off down a logging road doing about 100 miles an hour. And I don't know how we didn't end up dead. But I just remember my feet on the windshield, trying to put my seatbelt on, flying down these logging roads in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the night. Well, unbeknownst to me, they threw a flare in it after they blew the transmission out of this car and then ran it off the road into the ditch. And when the car caught on fire to get rid of the evidence of what they did, it burned about 20 acres of BLM land, way out in the middle of nowhere. So when that happens, of course, the FBI gets involved. So I woke up the next morning. I went out to get a newspaper on my way to work, and I saw that on the front page of that newspaper, it had the whole deal. Nissan 240SX stolen, burned and fire, and you know, so it looked like this big murder scene, and it was really scary on the newspaper. I was so like freaked out. I called on my friends. We all got back together at my apartment, and we all made a buddy pact. You ever do that? Hey, nobody say anything. Nobody's going to know anything. We're all brothers. We're going to trust each other. We're friends since high school, and we're going to ride this out, right? And that seemed to be perfect, and we all trusted that it was going to work. Unfortunately, about 6 months later, I was taken away from the middle of my job, which I was working my way up, and my job was very important to me. But I was taken by two FBI agents out of my job in the middle of the day, out in front of all my friends and colleagues, right in front of the office of the boss and the people and the staff of everybody in the front of this company. I was cuffed, and I was stuffed into a state police, two guys in suits, police officers, state police, and that was it. So I'm riding into be put in prison because somebody said something. Somebody ratted it out. And I thought to myself, what happened? What happened? I thought we had, you know, made this honest buddy pact. Well, come to find out, you know, your friends aren't exactly who you think they are. We have so much trust we put into our friends when we're not with Christ, and we think that, you know, we trust them with whatever comes along in our life is really foolish. I was devastated. I was hurt. I felt lied to and betrayed. I felt, again, abandonment, right? And that's a big thing to me. Not realizing it, but looking back on it, abandoned. Grandfather died when I was 5. Situation with my stepdad, you know, issues with my real dad, stuff like this, is these kinds of themes in my life. Just didn't know who I really was. And so here I am trusting my friends. And one thing I thought I had, you know, right? One thing, you know, a family kind of falls apart. At least you got your friends, right? You got them. They got you. Well, be careful. Be careful with that. Feeling abandoned, set aside, and left out again, feeling like an idiot, feeling stupid and like a fool, I'm nothing but an embarrassment and a failure to trust my friend's word. And out of all the people in the world, I thought I could trust these guys. I mean, I grew up with these guys. So now the question starts to happen in me, so who can I trust? What in the world is there that we can trust? Right? In the Bible, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. These scriptures I'm sharing with you are what led me to change and become a Christian. They led me to Christ. And that's why I'm sharing these with you as I move along. So, little did I know at the time, God had a plan in all of this stuff. My grandmother, that I could trust, my family, I told her everything. The one person that wasn't going to kill me about this situation after I got out of, you know, being printed and everything in jail and all that. Once I got out, I told my grandma what was going on. Well, of course, she went and prayed mightily to God, paid for the best lawyer in town. I mean, this guy was, Keith Warbrow at the time was like the guy who was going for governor, I think. I don't know. This guy was incredible. He came to my aid. My grandmother took all of her savings, paid for this guy. He came to my aid. My grandmother trusted my story. I told her I didn't have anything to do with it. I was just hanging around the wrong guys. I was just having fun being stupid and hanging around the wrong people at the wrong time. So from this, it went into a district attorney office, and I had a meeting to sit in front of a district attorney. So this person has the power to put me in prison for 5 years or more and to charge me or my family $10,000 or more. That's the fine. And I'm sitting in front of this person, and I'm just completely a wreck, nervous, don't know what's going to happen. And this lawyer sits down beside her, and they talk like they knew each other for years, and they were best friends. I couldn't believe it. And he said, why don't you just grant Steve immunity and let him off, and he'll testify against the person who really did this. And she said, sure, not a problem. What? Really? I mean, I was 18-year-old kid, and I was absolutely, completely floored. I was let off. You mean I don't have to do anything but just testify, just tell the truth about what happened? Oh, my goodness. I mean, I can't begin to tell you the freedom, the joy, you know, and how much I hugged my grandma. Oh, my goodness. That was beyond. What an incredible burden that got lifted off my soul. I mean, man, the lessons I learned from this experience, they were too numerous to count. I was granted grace and pardon when I didn't deserve it. What a sacrifice that my grandmother made to give me her trust, to give me her prayers, to empty out her savings. She quickly gave me so much value and worth that helped me kind of get myself back to a good place, if that makes sense. Despite what was happening in all of this, I couldn't get rid of the parties, the friends, and the drinking. Even though I wanted to, I just couldn't for some reason. And this began this dichotomy where I didn't want to have anything to do with my friends, but yet I couldn't get away from it. For some reason, even though I made a very conscious decision, no more, I don't want this lifestyle, I'm going to put that behind me, I'm going to move forward, and every time I take a step, here's a person with just the right thing at just the wrong time, and just the right party at just the right moment, and just this and just that, and it seems like somebody was just playing me. Like, how come I can't get rid of this problem in my life? I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore. But I couldn't change it. I couldn't shake it. So in this world, of course, you better believe that we're going to be faced with trouble and challenges every time we decide we want to do something good with our life. So there is an enemy, right, who is against us. Whether you believe there's a God or not, you better be clear in your head that there is trouble on this planet. I think we've all experienced that. But God is real, a very real advocate in time of need. He is our Redeemer and our loving Father. I just didn't know it yet. So, sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. And if you look at Psalms 53, it's pretty profound that they have done an abominable iniquity, that there is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand or any who seek God. And every one of them is turned aside, that they've together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Well, that sounds like we're all in the same boat. Every one of us. So, that's a pretty grim thing to think about. This is one of the beautiful verses I love. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has a solution. God has a solution. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, the Bible points that out. But there's a solution. Jesus has a solution. We're all condemned through the fall of Adam, our earthly father, and he did pass sin down to me and to you. So we're in trouble until we see that there's a solution in Jesus. The beautiful verse everybody knows, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an encouraging, beautiful, beautiful promise to trust in. How does all that fit together? For me, being young, looking at these verses, they had a profound impact on me to help me come to see that I needed to just trust Jesus and surrender everything to him. The free gift is not like the offense. If the one man's offense, many died, meaning Adam, that we inherited this sin problem, much more the grace of God, right? So much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded out to the many. Amen for that. Amen for that. Resulting in justification for us all. Jesus Christ is that lawyer like I had to go through in reality. Jesus Christ is our reality. He is the lawyer who knows the DA. And he says, just trust me. He pays the price for us. Trust me. And let me take you through it, and we'll be fine. will come out with immunity, right? Isn't that a beautiful God? To those who believe, Jesus Christ sets us free from four things, four big things. Number one is guilt. Number two is condemnation. Number three is sin. And four is death. How's your faith doing this morning? At this time of my life, I never heard these truths before. I didn't hear any of this at this time of my life. I didn't know anything about the Bible or what was in it. It was just some old book like to carry around. Older folks like to carry around with them all the time. That's all I saw then. But boy, did God change my attitude. He really made a difference. After my run in with the law and the amazing bailout of my grandmother, I was faced with a new look on life, and I had freedom that I now had a choice to make. What would I do with my freedom? I did the best that I could and the best I knew how to continue to be free, but that just didn't seem to work. Sometimes we can accept Jesus Christ in our hearts as our Lord and Savior, and then we try to go and do the things that we think God wants us to do, but it doesn't seem to work. And there's a sense of, you know, there's something going on here I need, right? There's something that maybe I'm not understanding. In my understanding as a young boy, trying to do the right thing, but I couldn't, taught me a lesson that I'm just not in control of my life. I'm just not. There's something else that's going on that's more powerful than my abilities. I wanted to be in control of my life, and I wanted to believe that, but it just wasn't the truth. And that's very depressing. If you think about it, it's not liberating to think that way or feel that way. But what did Jesus come and die for us? What did he do for us when he came to the cross? He came to set us free, right? Liberty. Liberty and set us free from death. So, we know in Revelation 12:10, and I just love the way God worked this morning. I didn't have anything to do with the things that happened this morning. I was just praising God over here as I heard these different things of what I was sharing today. God was already working this out. Well, then I heard a loud voice, Revelation 12:10, say in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. So the enemy is called the accuser. And guess what his mission statement is? To make you and me feel guilty. Guilty, 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 because guilt destroys. The spirit of prophecy even says so, that it's even one of the most damaging, and it's the reason why there's so much poverty and destruction and damage in the world today, is the guilt. And Jesus comes and sets us free from that guilt. So, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing to understand. So, we have an enemy, the Bible says, and he is called the great accuser. So just when you want to make a good decision and try to do something good in your life, Paul talked about this, that there's evil right there all the time, isn't it? So what's the answer? If we look at Nehemiah, we actually get a pretty cool picture in chapters 4 and 5. As he's trying to rebuild the wall, Nehemiah faces all kinds of opposition and trouble. It's crazy. And if you look at these, they're pretty awesome to look at. And I've wrote out about, I think there's seven of these. The first thing, when you try to step out and do something good in your life, or if you're trying to be a witness or a channel of light for God, you're going to see somehow or some way, somebody may, family, friends, people, laugh at you. Defame. They may want to defame you, make fun of you. Maybe there's a challenge that you're trying to break through with. Maybe it's just like me trying to break free from my friends, break free from the drugs, and get rid of the alcohol and get rid of that lifestyle. Every time I try to do that, my friends will come up and just make fun of me. Oh, what are you trying to do? That's stupid. That's not going to work. And you hear those voices, don't you? It's the enemy working. Defame you. Make you feel stupid for trying. Number two is discouragement. This is what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah got discouragement that came in from friends, family, people telling him that it was impossible to give up. You're wasting your time. It came from the political arena. It came from different people around the area. And it was a real struggle. Number three was fear. And fear is a real thing, isn't it? We just came out of COVID, and there was a lot of fear tied to that. And we see how fear can get in us and make us make decisions that we never thought we would make. We would do things that we never really thought that was in us to do that. Pretty interesting. Peter was faced with that. Peter said, no, Lord, I'll follow you. I won't deny you. And Peter, when it really, the rubber hit the road, and when the enemy came to bring fear, Peter did something that he didn't think he was going to. So fear is a very real thing. Threats of bodily harm, threats of a loss of job, threats, you know, we get the threats. There's a fear that's involved. The enemy's trying to work in our lives to try to get us to not do the right thing. Number four, discord and division. Oh, how the devil loves to create a church fuss, right? Gets us talking about each other, judging a little bit here and there, unhappy with this or that or the other. Can't believe that guy brought that to potluck. Little things, right? These little, like, what is that? Yeah, it's difficult. So these things we got to recognize are just something that the enemy's trying to bring in, right? So fighting with loved ones, the devil loves to create that problem. Creating fallout or a loss of relationships, a loss of friendships is going to occur. If you want to do the best good thing with your life and move forward, guess what? You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your title. You're going to lose your job. There's fear tactics. The enemy loves to use that, and discord and division and discouragement and try to defame you. Also, there's a depletion. So maybe the loss of your income or a loss of something important that you value. Steal, right? The enemy comes to steal and destroy. The enemy loves to take away what you got, making you believe it was better to just keep the things the way that they were. And then there's distraction. That's a big one. For me, I know that's a big one, distraction. I went to 3ABN last year about this time, and I was really looking at, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And how can I serve you better? You know, and I've been blessed to have, you know, the business that I have, and it's been a huge joy, and I really just wrestled with where can my time be better invested. And as I did that, the challenges of distraction, it were just like so obvious. It's funny. I mean, things just start coming out of nowhere. And I get so busy doing so many good things that I miss what I was trying to do. And it gets dropped. And then, you know, we don't have the energy or we're too tired. To get us so busy or distracted that we don't stay focused on what we're trying to get accomplished, we're trying to do. There's dismay, intimidation tactics that convince you for some reason or another that you're just wasting your time, right? So the devil is the great accuser. We see this list that he has. He's trying to constantly infiltrate us with to get us to bump us off track, right? It was definitely apparent in my life as a young kid, and I didn't have any clue that that's what was going on. But every time I would try to go do something better with my life, try to get rid of that lifestyle, something would come in and take it over, and I didn't have the control or the ability to beat it. So I began to doubt, right? I started to look down on myself, started to beat myself up. How come I can't overcome this? How come I can't beat this over and over again? I keep falling to the same stuff. I keep digging down into the same hole, and I'm sick of it. I'm sick of myself. I'm tired of this. And so what inevitably results is this guilt and this loss of identity about who I am, that I have the ability to be somebody better. So it really affects our faith. If we are confused or unsure about who we are, our identity isn't clear yet, it's easy for the devil then to come in and cause us to believe a lie about who we are and what the truth in our circumstances is really about. Especially when things come and hurt us. Especially if we have a loss in our family, or a heartache, or a heartbreak, or a loss of a child. If we don't understand who we are, if our identity is not really clear in Christ as Christians, it's easy for the enemy to come in and usurp us into this belief pattern that's not real, that's not the truth. And it causes us then to get to this place where sometimes we can even start to become like the accuser ourselves and start blaming people, start damaging those relationships that are so important to us. The very people who love us the most, we damage that. We cause this huge upheaval and damage, and we cast blame because we can't handle that guilt anymore. And we can't handle these constant accusations that seem to run around our mind. I think that the enemy has success in a lot of people with that problem. What's the answer? Who are we? Right? Because of what we see happen on the cross at Calvary, we need to accept by faith. This is my answer. This is where the rubber met the road for me. Because of what we see happening at the cross, when we look at Jesus Christ, we need to accept by faith the merits of that blood shed upon that cross for us personally, that we see in the cross that Jesus Christ died to set us free, that I take the merits of the blood shed upon that cross for myself. I believe in that, that God accepts me, he washes my sin, and he washes me clean and free. And now I'm left with surrender to God to help me go forward and to lift me out, like this picture, to lift me up, to get me out of what I'm involved in. If the Son sets you free, what will you be? Free indeed. Then free indeed we shall be. Amen? Beautiful. Beautiful. I'd like to take you and invite you to Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. If you please read this with me, read along with me in this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling those desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as all the others. But God, who is rich in what? Who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great, what? His great love. Amen. That's what I needed to hear as a young kid. That's what I needed. Because of his great love, with which he loved me, he loves us. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that he might show his exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Powerful, powerful, powerful God. So being in this vicious cycle that I couldn't seem to get myself out of, there seemed to be a lot of depression. I didn't have these beautiful passages of Scripture to help lift me out until later. I was 19 when I moved to Alaska, and I thought, this is my chance to start over, to get rid of this stuff and get a clean start. So I moved up to Alaska, which was an amazing experience, rocks and water and trees 24/7. I did really well, excelled at my new career. My uncles were loggers, come from a logging family, so I got right in it, and I did excellent at it. Until, of course, my buddies, who I connected to, guess what they wanted to go do on the weekend? They want to go charter a plane, and let's go party, let's go into town, right? I turned that down for a little while, and then I got, okay, you know what, I deserve it. It's been a hard, you know, past month, let's go. And so, guess what, it starts all over again. So it started all over again. That very same cycle with me, I couldn't get rid of, even though I transplanted myself to a very remote part of Alaska, didn't change. It's like wherever I went, it followed me, wherever I went. The same old issues came along, hooked me in the same kind of lifestyle, and I was trying so hard to change all that. So at this point, the only prayer that I'd ever seen answered by God in my whole life was when I was trying to outrun the police in Salem. It was a year before. And I fit the exact description of a released felon that was believed to be running drugs out on a motorcycle. I looked just like him. 6 foot tall, boots on, pants, sweater, blonde hair, no helmet, all of it fit. And the cop saw me going in the middle of the night at 2 in the morning. He saw me on my motorcycle, and I didn't have insurance. So I thought, well, I'll just outrun him. And so I did. And so for the next 6 hours, I was being chased all throughout Salem with helicopters, police dogs, you know, 15 different cruisers up and down the highways for 6 hours. And it was in the snow, and I was in my cowboy boots, and they never caught me. But I ran back to this house, which was this party pad that I was at to begin with, and I went in there, and I was in a closet, and I sat on a laundry basket, and I prayed my heart out, just as the police dogs and all the police came and busted into the house, ransacked the house, turned it upside down. For some reason, they never came into that closet where I was praying in my underwear, my heart out, for them not to find me. And how did that happen was a total miracle. I mean, that was such a total miracle. I was devastated for a week. That's the only time I'd ever seen that. But this was God working to change my behavior, my belief patterns, get me to think. So, what does the Bible say? Is there a promise about that? Call unto me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. God's great grace, his great love to a kid like me who could care less about anything but himself. And here I am praying after wasting the time of the police for 6 hours, and he hears my prayer. God hears my prayer. What kind of love is that? That was a pretty far-reaching God. That's a lot of grace, if you ask me. Just about a year after I'd been in Alaska, I experienced a bad logging accident. I was involved in, you know, a lot of hard work, of course, up there. We work long hours. One of the towers fell over. It's a 100-foot Medill tower. It fell over had some bad guy lines. And 99% of the time, it kills the chaser, who, that's the job I did on the ground. So I was, you know, for some reason, by some miracle, I was saved from this logging accident. And that logging accident was a profound change in me. And I'm going into town and trying to go to a bar to try to get drunk because I don't know how to process this situation. The way that all of that came down was a miracle that I'm not dead. And so I'm starting to question myself, how come I'm still alive? Why is this still happening? What's going on? And as I sat at a bar, never been to before, trying to get a bunch of alcohol in my system, trying to wash this situation away, this man comes up and sits right next to me and starts talking to me. And he starts, you know, just sharing with me things, and I, you know, don't know who this guy is from Adam. And he starts laughing with me, and we're talking about logging and life and different stuff, and he starts encouraging me about God at the bar. And we walk outside. He leads me outside. We start talking and going up the street. And as we're going up the street to go to another bar, I turn around while we're talking, and he's gone. And I didn't know what that was. You know, I look back on it now and I see, well, obviously that was God. That was God working. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. Amen. You see God's grace coming into that bar for me, a kid who could care less about anything but himself. And here I am at a bar because I had a bad accident. What do you think the reality is? I know in my heart what the reality is that my grandmother was on her knees probably 12 hours a day praying for us, praying for me to get out of the situation, to see Jesus Christ and accept him as my Lord and Savior. And guess what? Answer to prayer. I believe that was an angel who came in. Psalms 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have shown hospitality to angels. That's a very real deal. How many times have we bumped against them? We had no idea. Or how many times have you been given the opportunity maybe to do something good and slip away and be an angel of God? Pretty cool. As I look back on that, I'm just, praise God. Praise God for that man. I don't know what would have happened if I would have been left alone to drink those frustrations out of me. I thank God that he led me out of there. Hallelujah. So, as I look back and I did this inventory of my life of how God came in my life in such an amazing way, there's four big things The big and crazy weird answer to prayer that I got while being chased by police. That was a profound change, number one. Number two was this mysterious freak logging accident that I should have killed me. Number three, somebody at the bar changed my thinking and led me to do something better than what I was doing. And number four is this last story I'll share with you. The fourth and profound event that shook my soul and changed the way I thought about God was this: on the weekend, my uncle and I would go into town, and we had about a 75-mile stretch of across the ocean to run from Prince of Wales Island into town to get some supplies for the weekend. So as I got on the boat with him, it's a little 21-foot lake boat, Rhino, with a 460 in it, and that's not designed to be out on the ocean. But this had a lot of power, so we cruised across there many times in good weather. It was not an issue. Across the ocean, it wasn't too bad. You could see the Prince of Wales Island in the distance, and it was just within eyeshot. It just took like an hour to get across there. So we had packed up all our stuff, had been shopping all day. We got the boat all ready, heading back home. Got a good couple hours, no issue, before dark, and we started heading across the water. There's no bad weather reports. We'd made the trip so many times, we didn't need a radio, even though we had the VHF radio in it. For some reason, the fuse was burned out in it. My uncle didn't seem it was necessary to fix it, so we didn't have a radio. As we're cruising across this ocean, about 20 minutes into this, we had left Guard Island, we'd left Ketchikan, going out to Prince Wales Island. All of a sudden, the clouds start just coming in out of nowhere. Wind starts picking up, and all of a sudden, we're in like 6-foot sea swells, and in a 21-foot boat, that's not very fun. And I remember looking at, these swells and wondering what's going on. I hadn't been in this before. This is really scary. And so we put the top on the boat to try to get out of the rain. And the weather got so dark, we couldn't see anything in the distance. We had lost our orientation. My uncle didn't have a compass, so we were really lost quickly because of the weather. It was probably another half hour, and we're actually in 12-foot seawells. And I don't know if you've been in a little boat in 12-foot seawells, but 12-foot, it's about as high as these lights are. And if you're in a boat at the bottom and you're looking at, nothing but wall-to-wall water on both sides of you, and then, hitting the top of them and then slamming down at the bottom is what we did in the middle of the dark for hours and for hours. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but when you're in Alaska and the water's about 30 degrees to 35, because of the high salt content, it's still water and it's not ice. You're looking basically at death when you look at the water. What I mean is, if you fall in the water, it's 30 degrees, 35 degrees. You have about 30 seconds, 45 seconds to swim to get out of the water before your muscles spasm and you basically can't breathe, and you it's a bad deal. So we had these suits that we put on, big orange life suits required by the Coast Guard. You put those on, you're pretty good. You'd be good for 30 to 45 minutes. Well, as long as you can get a radio out, maybe, that'd be okay. But that we didn't have. So we didn't have any radio, no communication. We're in the middle of this storm with the winds and the waves and silent. We're not saying anything. And we went out there and we drove and we drove and we drove. And my uncle says, well, we're just about out of gas and tanks on empty. So I didn't know what else to do. I figured this was it. This is the end of my life out here in Alaska. Being a young kid, 19 years old, figured this was it. It's a done deal. And I don't know if you've faced that kind of situation or faced death where you know your end is pretty close. That's not a very great thing to have to deal with. And so we went, I think, a good 4 hours on an empty tank of gas. And we finally came to what looked like a light beacon, which we knew was probably about 50 miles south of where we were intended to go at Prince of Wales Island. And as we got closer and closer to that light, we started to realize that we had made a massive, great big circle out in the middle of the dark and came back to the very spot where we just left. God had preserved us and gave us Guard Island back to Ketchikan safely. And that was profound to me. That's a miracle. How does that happen? 4 hours? In the ocean? Waves? How do you make a circle back to the perfect spot you just left 4 hours ago? That was profound to me. That really changed, why am I still alive? There's some reason. There must be some reason why I'm still alive. So after this, I returned to Oregon 3 years later. Many other things had happened, and many other stuff had come into my life. And I'm just giving you a synopsis of the basic things. But when I read this, it changed me, that therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I came back to find that my mom had given her life to Jesus Christ and accepted her as her Lord and Savior. And because of the changes that I saw in my mom, and because of what had been going on in my life that God had orchestrated, the pastor, Chad McComas, said, "Why don't you come and let's talk in my office?" And so I went into his office and I started to talk. And he shared this love of Christ with me that I'd never heard before in many of these verses that I'm sharing with you today. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Your mom, Steve, is a brand new creation. She's been born again. I'm like, what are you talking about? Born again? How does that happen? God did the miracle. She accepted Jesus Christ. And so he shared this love with me about Jesus Christ. I saw this profound change in my mom. And I said, I want that. I want Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I already knew I was in under control of something else, and I wasn't in control of my life. I already had suicidal thoughts. I already couldn't get free from the friends. Even coming back to Oregon, thinking I could have a whole different life, I went right back to the same habits, right back to the same stupid stuff. I needed Jesus. I needed Jesus really bad. Man, that's what I'm looking for. And so he gave me the 27 Fundamentals, you know, that little microfiche, those little film books. I watched the whole thing in 2 days, 27 of them. I came back, I said, I want more. I want to learn more. So he gave me more and more. I found the wonderful writings of Ellen White to be incredible. I went through the steps of Christ. I became baptized in the church, Seventh-day Adventist in Corvallis in 1991. So if the sun sets you free, what are you going to be? Free. So I came to baptism. I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ. And in the baptism, I felt, you know, this beautiful change of conscience. I was free in my conscience. The guilt he removed from my heart. And I never felt free like that before in my life. I was so happy, still to this day, so happy. I don't have to deal with that anymore. And that he set me free from not only the laws of sin and death and all of that and guilt, but he gave me a brand new life to be friends with you all. What a beautiful blessing that is, to have friends who have a love for God and have freedom in their life, that liberty, the freedom, the joy. So I heard the word of God and it pointed me to the cross. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And man should not live by bread alone. I became a changed man. My friends didn't know who I was. I had no idea why they were reacting the way they were. They were scattering like rats when you turn a light on when I came around. They didn't know who I was. They were inviting me to parties, and then they wanted me to leave. So I was just talking about Jesus every day, and that's all that mattered. It's all that matters. I was so happy to have this freedom in Christ. I looked and believed on the cross. I accepted by faith God's promises. I began a new relationship with God in my prayer life. I got to know God. And the beautiful thing about that is that identity of who is my Father, who am I, all of a sudden got satisfied. Hey, I have a Father. I got a Father. Hey, I know who my dad is. I know who my real dad is. And his name's Jesus Christ. And he will always be my Father, and I'll always be his son. And I'm going to do whatever I can in my life to make sure that what I do is pleasing to him, because he set me free. He took this burden away from me. He took my guilt. He took my shame. He took my problems. And he gave me a brand new life. And I did not deserve that. I did not deserve that. What love, what grace God has. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's just amazing freedom that I got to experience. The joy. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Of course I want to surrender myself to Jesus Christ. Of course I do. Absolutely. I don't want anything to do with the old self. That old person's got problems. And there's a lot of stuff tied to that. So every single day, I think all of us, that God wants all of us, every single day, today and every day, to press together, to love him, and to accept the mind of Christ in us because it sets us free. And I think God wants us all to be free. And there's so many people out there who also need to know that Jesus Christ can set them free. Amen? Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we have a Father who loves us, and he'll pull us out of whatever we're in, no matter what. Amen? Let's pray. Beautiful and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, dear God. Thank you, Father, that you have told us that you know the plans that you have for us. And I praise you for that. And I praise you, Father, that as we read in your promises, it says that you have the thoughts towards us that would outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. Father, that's amazing. That's incredible. And you ask us to come and let's reason together. Well, Father, help us to come to you. Help us to accept you as our Lord and Savior, and help us to come and reason with you. Help us to engage in what you have for us to understand. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come unto you and that you give us rest, that you give us love, and that you give us your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to hold on to us tight, for no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, and you are faithful to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But you will provide a way out, a way of escape, a way towards heaven, a way out of this trouble that we're in. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your wonderful grace and love. And please bless everybody here, Lord, with your love and grace today, and give them joy in their new year to start afresh with you and bring glory to you in all the freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We praise you and thank you, dearest God in heaven, for that. Amen.